week number two this week, and if you did your devotions last week, you're already done those devotions. So, well, I don't want you really to go ahead to week number three because of the fact that we want to stay on track because the theme goes along with the devotions on your in your set. Is there anybody that does not have a book that would like to have one? Someone hasn't been here maybe that would like to have a book? Anybody that has not got one yet? I can throw really good if you need to. So okay. You can borrow. You couldn't left it home. You didn't leave it at home, did you? If you want one to follow along, that's fine too. Intention is to actually have some extra pieces of one chapter photocopied for somebody that maybe you're visiting or something like that. Or if you forgot your book, just did not have the opportunity or forgot to do that. So thank you for being here today with us. Now, yeah, that's great. Okay. Let's hear a couple of prayer requests and announcements there. This is what we're talking about, announcements. I see your prayer request list there. Okay, senior luncheon coming up on the 13th. There is a sign-up sheet out there for that, so I encourage you, if you'd like to be a part of that, to sign up for that. Missions Conference is coming up. Our meals for Missions Conference, the church provides the main course to help feed the missionaries. We ask if you're interested or willing to go ahead and help us with the sides and desserts. So there is a sign-up sheet out there for that. It gets a long list there. If you have questions about that, you can see my wife about the sign-up sheet there if there's anything that you have questions about. But it helps. We like to keep our costs down as much as possible, but we like to take good care of the missionaries while they're here. We have three families that are coming in, and I think you'll enjoy the families that will be here with us. Last day that the cleaning and ground schedule, it's up there. You know, just because of the fact that nobody signs up doesn't mean it magically goes away. But we just don't want to have the piece of paper up there all year round. Team Progressive Dinner on the 10th. Next Sunday, we're going to have an informative business meeting. Say, what's an informative business meeting? It means that we're not going to have a vote on anything. We're just going to tell you some things. And then on the 18th, they're going to have a vote on some different things. So informative means it's something that we're going to show you what our numbers were like for 2017. And we had a surplus and what we plan on doing, the surplus with the church's permission. And then there's a business meeting on the 18th. Also that night, there's a teen afterglow. And like I said, missions conference coming up. So that's a big deal. Still looking for someone who may be able to host the family of five. I know most people do not have that opportunity, but the couple was the family has three little children, so if someone can help us with that, that'd be a blessing too. International dinner on the 24th of February. So what's going on out in the foyer? When you walked in, you might have smelled a little bit of a paint smell. Someone was in this past week; they were painting the ceilings to make them look nice. And, you know, so we did some work out there. So we don't plan on leaving holes in the wall. We don't plan on leaving, you know, the drywall and things like that around. So there is a lot of work that's been put on. A lot of people put in a lot of long hours this past week to work on that. Thankful for those people that did that. And hopefully within the next few weeks, we're going to be able to be all the way done, except for the bulletin boards. The bulletin boards, we're waiting till we get closer to our goal and our giving before we do that because of the electronics that are part of that. So you'd be praying about that. Next Sunday night after church, we're hoping to, the plan is to tear up our carpet in the foyer because we're going to be laying floor next week. So Sunday night after church, we're going to ask some of our men to hang around and help us to tear up the carpet and roll it up and put it in the truck so we can take it to the dump. So if you want to come ready to do that and help us next Sunday night, that would be a big blessing. Okay, so hope everybody's doing well. Hope everybody's either over their cold or not getting it anymore yet. You feel good because I know a few of you were sick this past week and the week before that, and glad to see that everybody's here and from what I can tell seems to be doing well. We're going to go back and we began this one about knowing God, and we ran through just the beginning portion of it. So my goal is that we get through this today and all the other weeks are a little bit shorter. And the impression of what we're trying to do here and teach here is so that way you can know how to disciple somebody else. We're trying to get a resource in your hand to be able to help somebody else and to walk through this with you. And for others that maybe never been through a discipleship course or has been a while, to articulate and teach us exactly what we believe, why we believe it, and how to articulate it to someone else. I know you could use this resource and someone has a question. When somebody asks you a question about the Bible, it's not something that you got to know the answer right away. If that was the case, then I don't know how many of us really know that answer. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But it gives us the opportunity to say, hey, you know what, maybe I don't know the answer. I'll go look it up in our Bible, look it up to people, go talk to somebody in spiritual leadership. If you come ask me a question and you're sincere, I will definitely try to find the answer if I don't know the answer. But most times I'll tell you, hey, look, let me look that up. I think I know what the answer is, but I do also want to make sure that we get it right. And that's what we're trying to do with this, is give you an opportunity and explain to you what we believe, why we believe it, and a setting, so that way you can teach others also. Because the Bible teaches us, that's part of our goal, that's what we should be doing. And you say, well, I can do that. Well, the question we asked at the beginning, have you done that? I mean, is that something you're actually part of? Does that something, because the Bible says we're supposed to be teaching others also. The Bible says we're supposed to be instructing others other also. And so because of that, this gives you a resource. So let's go back. And I think we looked at this first couple of blanks. We talked about how God has revealed himself to us. We talked about how he revealed himself to us through creation. And we went and looked at some of those verses. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And we're on page number 20. We're on page number 27. Genesis 1, 31, the Bible says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." It wasn't until sin entered into the world that we find in Genesis 3 that pain, suffering, and death came as well. And we'll look at this more later on. But so you say, well, what does this have to do with anything? Well, sometimes people are like with Eric passing away and him only being 50 years old. So why did that have to happen? Well, sin entered into the world. And with sin came death. And with sin came sorrow. And with sin, and it's just been passed down and passed down and passed down. That's not the way God originally intended things to be. He didn't intend on people to behave badly. He didn't intend, you know, when he created it. In his foreknowledge, he knew it was going to happen. And out of a love, he planned and made a way for salvation. Look at the next blank. Are we at origins at the next one? Do you guys have the word origins written down on page 27? It says, "Although many people have tried to discredit the creation account of Genesis 1 through 2, there is no science that can prove or disprove the origins of the universe." That next blank is origins of the universe. Scientists who believe the Bible, and there are many, interpret data from a biblical worldview that includes belief in a creator and a worldwide flood. To them, the evidence and the conclusions clearly match. Similarly, scientists who believe in the evolutionary process likewise approach data with their worldview. And to them, that data suggests another conclusion. The truth is, since no one was there to witness the beginning of the universe, both conclusions are accepted by faith. And I like the way that's worded. You know, some of these people are like, well, you believe the world banged into existence? How stupid are you? You know, when you say how stupid are you, people get zoned out many times. But this says, you know what? We both have a faith. We both are believing something that we did not presently, no scientist ever saw it happen. And so because of that, it introduces a way to talk to somebody about creation versus evolution. Because if in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and we learn that from the Bible, if that is true, then we can trust the rest of the Bible. But if that is not true, then we can't trust the Bible. But we believe it to be true. Indeed, the Bible tells us that believing God created the world, we see out of nothing is a matter of faith. It is a matter of faith. It's something we believe. Now, it is not a blind faith, because history agrees with the Bible and science agrees with the Bible, and it answers a lot of questions to that. But sometimes people will tell you, oh, it's a blind faith. You're just need a crutch to carry, you know. Well, were you there when the world came into existence? You know, scientists say, well, scientists there? There's biblical scientists that say the same thing. There are a lot of intelligent people on both sides of the argument. Let's learn what really means, and from a common sense standpoint. It says in Hebrews 11:3, "Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And he's saying, this is faith. This is fact. We know that. But because we were not there, we believe this by faith. Believing in creation is faith in a creator, is your next blank. Believing in creation and is faith in a creator, while believing in evolution is faith in chance. There's, so you have creator, believing in creation is faith in a creator, while believing in evolution is faith in chance. Knowing God is our creator leads to an important conclusion. We are created for him, not for ourselves. So if we know that God created us, it teaches us and brings us to a whole new principle, opens up a whole new door. If God did create the world, which we believe he did, and we have faith in that, so let's see what that means to us. If God created the world, that means God had a plan for this world. God has a plan for the people of this world. And it explains to him here, Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The next blank is, we do not exist to please ourselves, but to please God. We do not exist to please ourselves, but to please God. And this is important for people to understand. This is important for Christians to understand. People would have been saved many years. Hey, look, God didn't put us here for us to do what makes us happy. He says in his word that we were created for his pleasure. He is God. He is the creator, and he has given us a free will, but our desire should be to please him with our lives. Next thing, he says he has revealed himself throughout history. He has revealed himself throughout history. There were two times in the world history when the entire world knew the revealed truth of God, who God is. Two times in all history where everyone in the world knew this. First was in the Garden of Eden. You say, well, there's only a few people there. It still is teaching them and showing them. And it says in Genesis 2:15-17, Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What does that say? It reveals that God is revealing to himself through history also. He's revealed himself through creation, and we've learned that through creation, if God is creator, God has a plan, and someday we will have to answer to God for that plan. But then as we go through creation and we learn, okay, understand creation, then there's history. He revealed himself to Adam and Eve. And then we see how you can explain there. They did not please God with their decision. Because of that, there was consequences. And then he reveals himself in Noah's day also. So it's the Garden of Eden is the one blank, and Noah's day is also the other one. And we see in Genesis 7:1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And according to what the Bible tells us, how did he reveal that through history? He revealed himself to everyone when it was at Garden of Eden, all mankind knew, and that was passed down. When it happened with Noah, with the flood, you know, not only was Noah the only ones that were safe, everyone else in the world knew that there was a God, and it was revealed unto God, was because they were destroyed in the flood. Before the worldwide flood that God sent as a judgment on the earth, God made a way for everyone alive to escape his judgment. Noah preached, warning everyone that God's judgment would come and that they could find refuge in the ark. Sadly, only Noah and his family believed God and were saved by faith. It says in 2 Peter 2:5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So we see he does it through creation. He does it through history. And next one is he has revealed himself through the human conscience. Through the human conscience. It's interesting. The Bible never sets out to prove the existence of God. It simply assumes his existence. He wrote it. He's not making a case for it. Many times we make cases for people. This is why we believe in God. It begins with creation. We've seen what he's done. And we show this. But our conscience even reveals to us in the God, that there is a God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This biblical assumption is because God hardwired the knowledge of himself into our hearts when he made us. God designed us to understand that there was a maker and that there was a God. It says in Romans 2:14-15, for when the Gentiles which have not the law. So you say, what does that mean? You explain to them that, you know, there's Jews and Gentiles. God's chosen people were the Jews. But even those that did not have God revealed to them through the law and through Abraham and through the passing down as times got longer and they got bigger on the earth, it says, even which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are law a law unto themselves. They're saying by nature that they know that it's not right for a person to kill another person. Even they know by nature, the Bible talks about these different sexual preferences and that men are fulfilling themselves on their own lust, that by nature they know that things are wrong and having not the law or a law unto themselves. They have set guidelines and laws down which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And you don't have time, if you're sitting in a session, to go really deep into the verses like we like to. But if someone has a question, answer the question. Talk to them and say, well, I don't understand that completely. Let's look it up. That's why it's important to look over these notes each week and have a good understanding so that day when you have an opportunity to disciple somebody else, they may have a question about that. You know, in our conscience, it's saying that there is a God, and we know that there is a God. It's interesting, next paragraph, it has been wisely observed that no one is born an atheist. All around the world, people know there is some God, and they have a sense of right and wrong. That sense may be molded, and in some cases, twisted or silenced by their environment, but it is there nonetheless. Scripture tells us it is God, that's the next word, blank, God, who has placed within us the gift of conscience, which testifies of God, of sin, of our need for him. That was, John 1:9 says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. People can, and they do reject the knowledge of God, but it is not because there is no evidence, both from within and without, to support the truth of God's existence. Creation itself is a great way to say, you know, yeah, look where the earth is located at. If it was any closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If it was any closer, far away from the sun, us as humans would freeze to death. You know, did that just happen by accident? You consider looking at and learning about maybe the eyeball and all the different distinct features and how amazing the eye is. And you look at that and say, to a person who believes that could just bang into existence, to me, it takes more faith to have that than to believe that God created that. The world speaks overly and overly more and more of a divine creator. And when you teach somebody that, it gives them the opportunity to consider something different than maybe they've never heard before. And once again, it's not wise to mock somebody. It's not wise to talk down to someone. Teach them what you believe and why you believe, especially if it's someone who's a new Christian. These are all maybe brand new things for them. Psalms 14:1 says, the fool have said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And so it's saying, hey, look, it's foolish to ignore all the evidence of the world and all the evidence of the outside that you see and also inwardly. Next thing is, he has revealed himself through the scriptures. While nature gives us general revelation of God, that there is a God, the Bible gives us specific revelation, which is exactly who he is and what he is like. We saw that in lesson one. We will look in it more specifically throughout this lesson. So in this story, you see here that, you know, the Bible is what God gave to us to reveal himself to us. What we know about God is because of what he's revealed to us in his words and what he's shown us and what he teaches us. That's why we had to put such an emphasis on the word of God. The more you know God, the more you're going to love God. The more you know God and understand God, the more you're going to want to serve him because, you know, he has your best heart, best interest at heart. And he is not a God that is pictured like it's pictured on TV and pictured from other religions that have an angry God or a mad God. But no, instead, it is a God that loves us and cares for us. He reveals himself through scripture. He reveals himself through his son. He reveals himself through his son. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So here it's saying that, you know, this is what God manifested in the flesh. God became man. It's saying here it was justified in the seen of angels. This is when Jesus came. He reveals himself through the scriptures, but he revealed himself through his son. As so in creation, throughout history, embedded into our conscience and through his word and his son, God has revealed himself. He wants us to know him. That's why I love going through the gospels. That's one of the reasons why we're going through the book of Luke that the Lord led us to do and say, this is how Jesus reacted to these situations. Today we're going to talk about Jesus goes to supper. I don't know if you call it supper or you call it dinner. And back north, you call it dinner, not supper. But, he went to supper. And as he went to supper, there was things that happened. And it's amazing how he responded with somebody healing. It's amazing how he responded to the teaching that the religious leaders needed. But throughout there, you see the kindness he showed to certain people and the things he teaches us. He tells them, hey, look, don't just invite people over your house that's going to help you and that's going to invite you later. Instead, consider it a ministry. Consider inviting and be a blessing to someone that's not going to be able to be a blessing back to you. And you would never thought that on your own. It's from the word of God that God reveals himself and teaches us about himself in it. God exists as a Trinity. The Bible clearly teaches us there is one true God. There is one true God. Mark 12:29 says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And now there are people who are going to say, hey, I got a friend that believes in this God, and I got a friend who believes in this God. I got a friend that believes in a no God. You know, he says, well, this is what the Bible says. This is what we're basing it off of. We've learned about the word of God in lesson number one. We try to build a foundation there. Now let's introduce, you can know God, but if you're truly going to know and understand him, there is only one God. And if there is only one God, he has one thought process and one thing that he believes is truth. Notice these verses as well emphatically state there is one God. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. But the Bible also tells us that this God exists as a Trinity. The next word is Trinity. Trinity. Literally a tri-unity or three in one. Scripture refers to this as the Godhead. And Acts 17:29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead, talking about the three, is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. They're beginning to explain and teach something that is very many times misunderstood and hard to explain. And he's saying this is something we accept by faith because we believe the word of God to be the word of God. We see throughout scripture that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God, although there is but one God. It says in 1 John 5:7, our memory verse for this past week, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. A plain verse that says this. Now, a lot of people, if they get Jesus Christ wrong, they're not going to get salvation right. Jesus Christ, who was God, came manifested in flesh to die for our sins. He lived a perfect life. If he was not God, then he could not have lived that perfect life because he would have had sin nature on him and he would have not been able to pay that sacrifice for us. It's an important point. If you ask somebody, who do you think Jesus Christ was? And many times you'll say, well, he was the Son of God. But yes, but was he also God himself? You'll say, no, I don't believe that. That's all the different cults, all the different false religions have a different opinion who God is. Yeah. And who Jesus Christ is. And they think it's somebody who's different. So it's important to understand. This is a doctrine that we learn and understand. There's one person who exists simultaneously in three persons. The next one blank is persons. Each is co-equal, each is co-powerful, and co-eternal. It says the Father is God. So these are the Father is God. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Father is God. The Son is God. Be unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. So he's saying this is God the Father. He's speaking to God the Son. Thy throne, O God. He calls him God. Jesus Christ was not a created being like many of the false religions tell you and teach you that. And Jesus Christ was God, just as the Holy Spirit was God. Look what it says. Peter said to Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And why thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? So he's saying up here, hey, look, you lied to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Remember, all the words that we learned in lesson number one is by inspiration. It's the whole, you lied to the Holy Ghost. But then down here it says, you lied unto God. How can that be true? It's because the Holy Spirit is God. And there's many verses that teach that and preach that. So your blanks was Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit is God. We'll learn more about the Holy Spirit. We'll learn more about Jesus later on. The Trinity is impossible to explain, but is vital to believe. I've heard so many times people try to talk about the Trinity and explain it in different ways. And many times it becomes more confusing than helpful. There are some things we have to believe by faith. And there are some different things that we learn that is in the Word of God. And we understand the Word of God teaches us and preaches it. Trinity is impossible to understand, to explain, but is vital to believe. We see it throughout all the Bible. Notice the same verses that refer to all three parts of the Trinity are at the same time. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, referring to Jesus' baptism. And Jesus was there in flesh when he baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So the dove was representing the Holy Spirit of God. And lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So three different specific things at the same time and at the same place. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Ghost. We are made in the image of God. Next blank is image. We are made in the image. So we're on page 32. We are made in the image of God. One of the earliest revelations of the Trinity was given in the very first chapter of the Bible. Look what it says here. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God began to reveal himself in his Trinity. He also revealed that he made us in his image. He made us to resemble himself. Now, some people think, what does that mean? And that explains to you what it means to be made in the image of God. It says we don't resemble God in a physical characteristic, for God is a spirit and does not require a body. And it says in John 4:24, God is spirit. They that worship him in spirit and truth. Rather, we resemble him in the sense that we have a body, soul, and spirit, and we have physical and immaterial components to our being. We have created him in his, we've been created in his likeness, mentally, morally, and spiritually. So when you look at this, it's a way to explain. You know, the Bible says you're created in God's image. How were you created? Unlike any animal, where we have other animals that do not have a body, that do not have a soul and a spirit, we're different in our creation because we are made up of three parts. Mentally, we were created with intelligence and rationale and the ability to reason and choose. Not everybody used that ability, but mentally we were done that way. Socially, we are created with a need for interaction and fellowship. Morally, we are created with responsibility to live according to right and wrong. Spiritually, we were created with a spirit that will live forever, even after our bodies die, and with that capacity to have a relationship with God. So this is how we were created in his image, unlike any other creature on this world. All these areas of our likeness to God's image are seen in Genesis 2 and 3. We see Adam's mental intelligence and the fact he named all the animals. We see Adam and Eve's social need in their relationship with each other. We see their moral responsibility in that God gave them a specific command and a free will to choose to obey or disobey. And the fact they did indeed made that choice. We see their spiritual capacity and their personal relationship with God, which was later severed through sin. So we see all those different things. It teaches us how we are made in God's image and how we are different than even an animal. God is so much greater than our minds. The next blank is greater. I know some of you guys already have the blanks filled out, which is great and fine, but so much greater than our minds can comprehend. And yet he made us in his image. and for relationship with him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. It's not me, God, you human, you creature, you creation. He cares for us, and even though he is greater than our mind can comprehend, and I don't think till we get to heaven will we fully understand him, it does give us an idea of who he is and why we should worship him. The Bible tells us about his character also. Not only does it tell us about how great he is in his three parts, he tells us about his character. The next blank is attributes. In addition to the truth that God is a Trinity, three in one, the Bible tells us much more about our God and his characteristics. We often refer to these as God's attributes. So you get that next word is attributes. So you have in that spot telling them the different characteristics of God. Some of God's attributes are unique to God alone. Theologians call these characteristics non-communicable, which means they cannot be given to someone else. In other words, we will never become like God in these ways because these belong to God alone. Notice a few of the amazing, awesome attributes of our God. First, holy, completely sinless, and absolutely unique. We will not ever be that. We will never be that here on this earth. Isaiah 6:3 said, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Omnipresent. All present are present everywhere at the same time. That's something that God, that we do not have, that God is nothing has that but God. I don't believe even the devil is able to be omnipresent. I think he has his demons that do all that work for him. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Next one, omnipotent, which means all powerful. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and stood fast. And it's a way to explain who God is to the individual that's there. He's everywhere. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. It said omniscient is your next blank. So it goes omnipotent. So I don't want to mess you up there. Page 35, the top blank is omnipotent. The next blank is omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto his eyes of him who with whom we have to do. Next one is immutable. Immutable. Cannot and will not change. Next blank is immutable. He is someone who cannot and will not change. For I am God, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So each of these things you can say, talk to the person and says, you know, that means that person who's sick means he's all powerful. God can heal that person. He knows about the problems you're going through. He does ask us to cast our cares. This is an attribute. And mutable means that even though he loves you now, he's going to continue on loving you. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Sovereign, which means ruler of all. Isaiah 46:10. Your next blank is sovereign. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I know I'm reading all these verses, but this is something that your disciple could also be reading too. And now I would encourage you to be careful there because sometimes older people don't feel comfortable reading. Sometimes even younger people might not have as good of reading skills. You'll be able to figure that out within the first week or two, but help them to understand and read these verses with them. Next blank is infinite. This is who God is. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's unable to change. He's sovereign, he's infinite, which means he's eternal. He had no beginning and no end, and without measure or limit. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Look at the next thing. Some of the attributes, God's attributes, he wants to develop in us. So we tell him, look, these are some things that this is unique to God. But now these are some things that God possesses that he can develop in our lives. This is something he wants us to show and reveal to others, which reveals that there is God in our hearts and God in our lives. The previous characteristics belong to God alone, and yet there are some of God's characteristics that he wants to develop in us. We call these communicable attributes. They are the moral characteristics of God. Even as God created us in his image in certain capacity, he desires to make us his image by developing his characteristics in our lives. He desires for us to develop his characteristics in our lives. The word lives is your next blank. There's a partial list of these attributes. It's called the fruit. Your next blank is fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Huh. I had these verses up there. I don't know what happened to them. The fruit of the Spirit. And so we'll look up some of these verses because I know we're almost done there. The fruit of the Spirit. It's in Galatians chapter number 5. And it's important. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He's saying, hey, this is who God is. And God wants to develop these things in your life. If you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, he's saying that these are things that God can continue to draw out and make you a person who is loving, make you a person who is joyful, a person who has peace. These are things that people say, well, there's no way I can do those things. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, as you give him control, he can make even the most wicked or even the most ornery person this way. The Bible promises that everything, the next blank is everything God allows in our lives, he can use for the purpose of conforming or molding us to the image of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and they are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, which means God knew who was going to believe and who was going to receive. He did also predestinate to be formed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So here's the purpose, is that God, when he saves us, he wants to bring things into our lives that are going to allow us to become more like Jesus. So that next blank is everything. He's molding us. He's making us to become more like Jesus. The exciting thing about knowing God is that more we learn about who he is, the more we become like him in his moral attributes. So the more we know about him. So it's important that we, as we explain to this to, whether it's young or old, there is a God who loves you and a God who cares about you. And these are the characteristics that he has. And these are some of the other characteristics that he has that you can become like. It's a God who is great, a God who's wonderful and knows all these things, but you can become like him. Three truths at the end. The applications are at the end. God has revealed himself to us because he wants a relationship with us. God has revealed himself to us because he wants a relationship with us. He sent Jesus Christ down this earth to die for the sins of mankind so he could reconcile that relationship. You think about it, he created us for his pleasure, for that fellowship and that relationship. After you trust Christ as your Savior, he wants to continue growing in your relationship with him. He wants you to get to know him better day by day, even as you would in a close friendship with another. You think about it, if you have somebody that you know you want to get to know better, you're going to want to spend time with them. You're going to want to get close to them. You're going to want to understand them better. Sometimes if there's somebody you don't want to get to know better, you be distant. You keep separate from them. You don't do the things you can do to learn about them. And so are we trying to grow closer to God, or are we trying to keep our distance? Knowing God is something we can do. He revealed himself to us through creation. He reveals himself to us through his word. He reveals himself to us through history. He reveals himself to us through conscience. Why does he do all those things? Because he wants us to develop that relationship. Growth in your Christian life comes through growth in your relationship with God. That next blank is the word comes, C-O-M-E-S. Growth in your Christian life through growth in your relationship with God. So it comes through growth in our relationship with God. As we grow with God and closer, we are going to become stronger in a Christian life. As you read the Bible, read it to understand who God is. Even as you can't have a close human relationship with someone you don't really know, you won't grow in your relationship with God unless you grow in knowing God personally. Next thing is growth in your Christian life is measured. Measured, M-E-A-S-U-R-E-D, by becoming more like Christ. This is the litmus test. Do I act like him? Do I respond like him? Because he says we can have that fruit of spirit. And if we're still struggling, none of us are going to make it there. But if we're not doing it, instead of saying, oh, I can't be that way, Let's try to be that way because he tells us we can become more like him. God does not want us to know him purely for head knowledge. He wants to make us like him in our daily lives. You will know that you're growing as a Christian as you become more like the Heavenly Father in your day-to-day situations. So you see the assignment at the end. If you have not done that last week, write out 1 John 5:7 and be able to quote it. I know many of you probably already did that. I'm thankful for that. I know some of you have to leave for ministry things, but I got a question for you. If you don't got to step out, any questions about the book? So if you did not go through your devotions this week, days 1 through 5, that's why we gave you 5 new devotions. They are talking about the attributes of God a little bit. It talks about God being love and how God is all powerful. It talks about how God chastens even a disobedient child. So there's some different things in there to once again expand our knowledge of God. The more we know God, the more we understand God, the more we love God, the more we're going to become like him. Any questions before we go? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I pray that as a group, we have an interest in learning.